Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the middle of a series, Suffering and Trials. Today, reflecting the character of Christ during times of suffering. It is a practical study. I'm glad you joined us. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. You know, as I'm thinking about this study, I'm thinking, God, that's what I want in my own life, to reflect the character of Christ, even in times of suffering and trial. So we're glad you're here. We're also glad to have some remote team members with us. Nicholas, joining us from California. Nicholas, good to see you. Pastor Puya, longtime team member. Good to see you from Hawaii. Glad you're here. And Glennie, good to see you back from California. We're glad you're here with us too. We're glad you're here as part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And we're always excited to hear how God is blessing you through an in-depth interactive study of His Word. Here are just a few notes. This is from a pastor in Brazil. His name is Celio. Does that sound right? Mm-hmm. Celio writes and says, "Hello, Hope Sabbath School." Got the wave. "I want to congratulate you on the blessings of this program. I work as a pastor in Brazil and follow Hope Sabbath School whenever I can. I'm in quarantine right now due to COVID, but I watch it live. May God continue to bless your ministry. A hug to all who help. A big hug from Pastor Celio." Thanks so much for writing to us, Pastor, from Sao Paulo, Brazil. We're glad that you're not only part of our Hope Sabbath School family, but you're sharing the Word of God with others. Here's just a short note on our Facebook page from Eta in Zambia. Eta writes and says, "Hope Sabbath School has helped me keep my faith when I was pressured to change my faith."
Wow.
Well, thank you for that testimony, Eta, and we're just honored that we could encourage you to hold fast to your faith in Jesus and to His Word there in Zambia. Here's a note from a donor couple in Oregon here in the United States. Someone from Oregon, I saw a little wave there. "Thanks to you and your team," the donor couple write, "we're blessed by Hope Sabbath School. Just reading the study guide and the Bible text is not quite enough to help us grasp the intended message. Watching Hope Sabbath School helps us to learn so much more and draw closer to God." Enclosed is a donation. "God blessed us selling a piece of equipment, so we would like to help spread the Word of God. Thank you again for your ministry," and a donation of $500 to bless the ministry of Hope Sabbath School. Thank you, donor couple. You know who you are because you just sold a piece of equipment. But thanks for sharing that blessing with this donor-supported ministry. And thanks to each one of you who's part of this ministry impacting lives around the world. You can go to hopetv.org/hopeSS. Just click on that yellow donate button and be part of the miracle. And thank you. And one last note from Osvaldo. He is in the UK, my home country of birth, but he's from Angola. Osvaldo writes and says, "I'm writing to you to express my gratitude for Hope Sabbath School team for the inspiring Bible studies through the years. I live in Manchester in the United Kingdom, but originally from Angola. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School since 2012. So that's a long time. This program has inspired me before I became a Seventh-day Adventist. Even so, I share the studies with my family and friends."
Wow.
Osvaldo writes, "I am now an elder in my church."
Amen.
It's actually what he calls a church plant. That's like a new church that's being started in an area. And he says, "Hope Sabbath School enables me to acquire more knowledge of the Word of God. May the Lord continue to bless you until His glorious second coming, where all of us will meet each other for the very first time. God bless you, Osvaldo." Well, Osvaldo, we're looking forward to that day too, when we will all meet together before the throne of God. Actually, 1 Thessalonians tells us the dead in Christ will rise, we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll look for you, Osvaldo, and those you love and pray for on that wonderful day. And we want to watch, we want to look for each one of you, our Hope Sabbath School family. Right now, we need your help. We need you to sing our theme song. It's taken from Isaiah 41:10. And don't forget, that song and 11 other scripture songs are available this series as a free gift to you. Just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. Click on the free gift button in the middle of the screen. If you don't know how to do that, ask your grandchildren. They'll tell you. You say, Pastor Derek, I don't have grandchildren. Well, ask someone young and they'll tell you how to click on that button and you'll be able to download those 12 scripture songs. That will be a blessing. But right now, let's sing our theme song together.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Right hand.
You know, I love that theme song, Fear Not, For I Am With You. And what I like about it is actually the words of the Lord given to the prophet Isaiah and brought down for us today. What a blessing. Well, let's pray as we go into our study, reflecting the character of Christ during times of suffering and trial. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're excited today because whenever we focus on Jesus, we know our lives can be changed. We know the Holy Spirit will guide us and bring the words of Jesus to our remembrance. So we're excited that we can engage in this interactive study today. May your Holy Spirit guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're going to start with the words of Jesus. John, if you could start our study today in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Now, I know that this is not the entire description of the character of Jesus, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the complete revelation of the character of God, of self-sacrificing love and all of the beautiful characteristics of God. But I want to focus on two characteristics that Jesus identifies here in Matthew 11 and verse 29.
I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
And what translation do you have there?
New International
Version. New International Version. So that first word you have translated gentle, in some other Bible translations is translated as?
Humble.
Meek. Meek. Yeah. Meek. And there's another place, isn't there? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So I'd like to start our discussion. Pooja, maybe you can help us. You've got lots of books behind you there. How would you define the word meek? Now, I know English is your third language, but you have a grasp of that English language. Blessed are the meek. Jesus said, I am meek. What does that word convey for you?
I believe it would be practicing humility and God's strength under his control, even when we go through trials.
Okay, we actually mix the humility, which is the next one, the lowly in heart. So let's just stay with the meek. Say it again for us, Puyi, if you would, but let's hold the humility part out just for now.
Okay, so this would be God's strength, practicing God's strength under his control.
Okay, anyone want to add to that? Jonathan, you're squinting a little. You know, we don't use the word meek very much anymore, but Jesus says, I am meek. It's certainly not the same as weak, right? Jesus wasn't weak. Right. Look at when he cleared the temple. What do you think?
I'm trying to think of what the difference is between that and humility, lowliness, but I think it is kind of it's similar, I think, but not focusing on oneself, not lifting up oneself. But yeah, what is the difference?
All right, we've got a couple of volunteers to give us the difference. Jason?
So from my understanding, meekness relates more to having the power, but then not using it for one's own self.
All right, so strength in submission to the, we would say, to the will of God, right, yes. John?
I've been very much an inner strength that is shown even under provocation.
Well, let's look at one example. Victor, could you take us to Mark chapter 14 and verse 65, and then maybe you can, as a group, share some other examples of where you see meekness in the ministry, life and ministry of Jesus.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 14:65. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands.
Now, Jason, boy, that's just a shocking picture, isn't it? They're just really abusing Jesus. This is during the time of his trial. Jason, you said meekness is strength in submission to the will of God. What would some of the options have been for Jesus when he was being spat upon? They put a covering over his head and hit him and said, prophesy, who hit you?
So this is literally the Son of God. He could have destroyed them. He could have killed them. He could have broken away. He could have used his own power, because he is divine, to literally free himself from this situation.
All right. Anybody else? You know, what I thought of, do you remember when the man came to the synagogue with the withered hand? And Jesus, it was a Sabbath day. And he said, it's good to do good on the Sabbath day, right? Yeah. And what did he say to the, even though it was a trap, by the way, they were trying to catch him. What did he say to the man with the withered hand?
Stretch out your hand.
And it was made whole. Yeah. Jason is saying he could have reversed that for the people who were about to hit him. And he was the he's the creator.
Yeah.
Right? So why didn't he do something? Nicholas, he's so powerful. Why didn't he do something? I mean, they were just mocking him and abusing him.
Well, I think one thing is Jesus came especially not to, you know, promote himself, but to show what the Father was really like, that the Father wasn't, you know, self-serving with his power. And he had come to be a sacrifice as well. And although he was rejected by humanity, he was still able to display the strength of the Father, I think, in his humility or meekness in this case, in not retaliating.
Well, I would like to think that we could do that too, right? But it's not that easy, is it? Wow, when someone's spitting at you and slapping you on the face. I mean, I'm not that big, but I might try to defend myself. Except this is a spiritual conflict going on. Yep. Strength in submission to the will of the Father. Nisha?
In an incident that happened very close to this in the Garden of Gethsemane, I want to just contrast a couple of people there who one was showing meekness, one was not. And this is when a mob came toward Christ. And Peter, seeing this, took a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. In the meantime, God says to him, do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will send down
Jesus
a legion?
Jesus is saying that,
Jesus
right?
Jesus is saying that to Peter.
Yeah.
And so in that moment, Peter, out of his own emotions, reaches out and does something. And that's what happens when you don't have strength under God's control. Oh. Versus Christ, who in that moment knew he didn't, God was on his side. Yeah. God had a plan and a path for him. And so he knew he didn't have to act out on his emotions right then, no matter what he was feeling. Yeah.
That's a great illustration. Anyone want to comment on that or add another one? But that one there in the garden, Peter, that's not blessed are the meek, right? And by the way, it tells us the name of that high priest servant, because apparently when names are included in scripture, people like that, there's a pretty good chance they became followers of Jesus. Mm. And people later went, you mean the deacon Malchus? He's like, do you want to see Jesus heal my ear, right? Yeah. Whereas Jesus is meekness, right? Strength under control. Jonathan.
Yeah, thinking of the verse that says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Mm. And I mean, here Christ himself is laying out the foundations of his kingdom. And if he gave in to this temptation that we all have to go beyond meekness, then he would undermine the very foundations of what he was calling us to.
Sure. Wow. Anyone else have another story? Victor?
Well, yeah, just to piggyback off what Jonathan said, is this is the provocation that he was under. Mm. It's, like you mentioned, it's definitely difficult for us when someone even says something bad about us. We're ready to, go 12 rounds with somebody, but
that's a colloquial expression for boxing,
fighting. We're ready to get angry. Yeah. But Jesus here is getting spit on. And then he's also being, disrespected in his ministry. Prophesy again, prophesy. Mm-hmm. And he took not only physical abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse through the power of the Holy Spirit for us and to show us an example.
All right, I'm going to come to Gladys, and then I want to ask the question, can you think of some Bible texts, actually Jonathan just quoted one, where we are encouraged to reflect this first characteristic, the meekness of Christ, maybe even with our enemies. Gladys?
Yeah, I was thinking of Paul. He just helped a young lady that was possessed by the demon, and he was bitten. And he was a Roman citizen. He could have said, hey, you cannot beat me up. You cannot put me in jail because I'm a Roman citizen. But he did not say anything at the moment when he was receiving all this abuse, when he could have used, his authority in a way to save himself.
So you're seeing that in the behavior of Paul, who wasn't always maybe as meek as he might have been. But Glennie, could you read for us, it was quoted by Jonathan earlier, but could you read for us Matthew 5, verse 5? It's right in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in a collection of short proverbs that we call the Beatitudes. Yeah. Yeah. And Glennie, how does that read in your Bible in Matthew 5 and verse 5?
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth."
Why would people with strength under control, John, be the ones who inherit the earth? Is there a causal relationship between meekness, that Jesus said, I am meek, and inheriting the earth?
It is a demonstration of the indwelling Christ in our lives, because our natural response is to retaliate. And to not do that represents and reflects Christ.
So we see even in our world today, blessed not are the ones with strength under control to the will of God, but blessed are the strong, the brutal, the violent. They're the ones, not blessed, but they're the ones that think they will inherit the earth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When actually kingdom logic says it's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Because the Most High God is the one who rules.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're surrendering to him in our meekness. Puya, could you keep reading for us in the Sermon on the Mount, but go down in chapter 5 to verses 43 to 48. This is startling, but we're talking about reflecting the character of Christ, this characteristic of meekness, even in times of suffering and trial.
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Mm. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Mm. Now, there's the challenge to show meekness even to our enemies, to the people who attack us. That's a miracle, isn't it? Because all of us, we want to at least resist, defend ourselves, if not retaliate, push back.
I mean, meekness is one thing. It's like, okay, I'll be calm. But this is the opposite. I mean, this is like going beyond, okay, control my anger, be tactful about it, be strategic. Like, no, love my enemies. That's like...
We got to move on to it. The other characteristic that we read right at the beginning. Nisha, if you could read again for us, Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says, first, I am meek, some translations gentle. And let's see the second part of that in Matthew 11, verse 29. We're talking about reflecting the character of Christ. If we just had the meekness one, I think we'd bring, God help me, right? Strength, whatever strength we have in submission to the will of God. Nisha, Matthew 11, 29 again.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Lowly in heart, humility. And Jonathan, I think you're right. These two are very much tied together, aren't they? I think it would be impossible to be meek without being humble. They seem to be intertwined. But let's look at one example. Gladys, if you could read for us in John 8, verses 28 and 29. One example, and then have the group share maybe another example you see in the ministry of Jesus of humility being revealed. John 8, 28 and 29.
I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.
That's humility. Humility is not putting yourself down. Mm-hmm. Humility is not saying, well, I can't do anything.
Yeah.
Humility is saying, it's not all about me. Mm-hmm. Now, I was thinking of a Bible character during the ministry of Jesus that really exemplified that spirit of humility. Glennie, can you think of someone? Just kind of flashed into my mind here. Who exemplifies that spirit of humility?
I was thinking of John the Baptist.
That's who I was thinking of too. In fact, do you remember what recorded in the Gospel of John? That's John the Apostle, talks about John the Baptist where John the Baptist says about Jesus, he must, do you remember?
Increase.
He must, Glennie, you got it there.
He must increase while I might decrease.
Right. Did he have kind of low self-esteem? Like I've got a, what was he saying, Jason?
What he's saying is that in order for Jesus to be lifted up, sometimes I need to step out of the way. I need to make sure I'm not in such a high position so that the praise, the reflection can be on the Son of God and not just on me, this struggling man.
Yeah. I think it was Josephus, the Jewish historian, who said that Herod Antipas was actually afraid that John the Baptist might generate a revolt. He was so popular.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's not because we're nothing that we need a spirit of humility. It's because we could maybe do something that we're willing to step back and say, no, Jesus must be lifted up and I must become less. Gladys?
I think that in a way he also recognized his place in the plan of salvation and how he was to prepare the way for Jesus. And now that he has seen him healing preaching, he said, you know, it's my time. I already have done what I came to do as well. So it was that humility in him that allowed him to just say, you know what? My time is up already.
And you also see Christ's humility in his birth and his death. Like in his birth, being born in a manger in humble circumstances, shepherds being his first visitors. And his death, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. That's seen in Philippians 2:8. So we see that despite his position and his high power, he chose to walk that path of humility from the beginning till the very end. Mm.
And Glennie, because she reads her Bible, was quoting Victor from a passage I'd like you to read in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Glennie, for quoting from Philippians. While you're looking that up in Philippians 2, Nicholas, I'll take your comment.
Yes, I think not only do you see Jesus's humility in his birth and his death, but you also see it in his life as well. I'm thinking of Matthew 4 as well, when Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness after he's been starving, you know, for a long time. And he says, you know, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And I think it was almost like a taunt for Christ to prove himself at his moment of, you know, what was seen as greatest weakness. Mm-hmm. And I think that you see Jesus's humility because he doesn't have to prove himself. He says, you know, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Yeah. Mm. Thank you for sharing that, Nicholas. And Jonathan, I keep coming back to what you said earlier, but it's so true that the strength under submission to the will of God and the humility are all wrapped up even in that event, aren't they? Because he could have done something. Yes. He could have turned those stones into bread. But back to the idea that God wants us to reflect the character of Jesus. Victor, writing to the Christians there in Philippi, the Apostle Paul talks about this spirit of humility and then gives us the example of Jesus. Would you read to us from chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 11?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and in those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You know, that reminds me of another testimony of Peter in 1 Peter 5, where he says, humble yourself. He might have said, humble yourself like Jesus under the mighty hand of God, and he will
lift you up.
And that's what happened. Jesus given the name above every name. Puya.
I'm thinking, Pastor Derek, here of the contrast of the character of God versus the character of Satan. Mm. I mean, here we find a beautiful humility of the heart of God in Christ Jesus in coming down lower to the form of being a man. While Satan wants to ascend higher and higher, Jesus chose to descend lower. And when Satan challenged God and, you know, proclaimed to be wanting to be the Most High, I think Jesus was showing this is what the Most High is willing to do and challenging Satan across the universe. And I think in this perspective, Satan does not have this humility at all, and showing to the whole universe that God is actually the one with the heart of love for all of us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing that. Now we're going to try to do something that's impossible. We're going to scan through all of the Bible. We've seen two characteristics that of meekness and humility, which are kind of intertwined together, but a beautiful reflection of the character of Jesus. Mm. We're called to reflect the beauty of his character, even in times of suffering. Yep. Let's look through the scripture at some examples. Would we agree it's a miracle of God when that happens?
Yes.
Right? Let's look at a few examples. And Nicholas, if you would read, we're looking first at Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14 is a story. Remember, Moses was trained in all of the military strategies of Egypt. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing he also learned hand-to-hand combat. In fact, unfortunately, when he didn't demonstrate meekness, he used some of that hand-to-hand combat, didn't he? Yeah. And it got him in trouble. But here's an example, if you could read, Nicholas, starting in Exodus 32, verse 1 through 14, and listen carefully as we hear the word, where do you see these attributes of meekness and humility revealed?
Absolutely. Exodus 32, 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go down before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he molded a calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Mm-hmm. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people."
Well, there's a lot contained in this story. If strength had not been under control and Aaron had led out in this rebellion, that's his brother, by the way, what might Moses have done if he wasn't demonstrating meekness? Anybody? Gladys?
He probably will tell God, "Yeah, just, you know, wipe them out and
I was going to be more active. I was thinking he might go down and smite his brother Aaron. Yeah. Jason?
Yes, I was going to say he would actually take matters into his own hands, which he had done in a previous time in his life.
Right.
And yeah, kill his brother Aaron. He's already killed someone in his past life.
So where do you see humility revealed in this story? We're going to go a little later where he's willing to say, "Blot my name out, you know, if not." Nisha? Yeah.
In verse 11, there's a word, it says Moses pleaded with God. And there's an, you know, it sets the context for everything he's about to say, because he could have said Moses yelled at God, which gives a completely different context.
Sure.
But in that pleading, we see the humility when he says, because these are the people that he knows they are sinners. And he is asking God, you know, "Father, you know, you and I both know what they've done wrong. And I am asking you to please, despite that, still save them," which is a type of, you know, God later to come. It's the pleading of Christ for his sinners. It's the same thing Moses is doing right here.
You know, there's a little humility, I mean, a little humor in this, because God says, these are the people you brought out. Yeah. And Moses says, no, you brought them out. That's actually a spirit of humility too, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't part the sea. Yeah.
That's right.
You know, I didn't turn the water sweet at Marah. Yeah. I didn't bring water out of a rock, right? At Rephidim. So that spirit of humility, which raises a really important question, which I'll ask after John's comment.
What an important lesson for me is that he was more concerned with God's honor and his reputation than his own advancement.
Mm-hmm. That's humility.
That is humility. When God says, I will make of you a great nation, and for him to say, Lord, just think, you know, how this will look among the other nations, he was more concerned with God's honor.
Which raises a question, and Puya, I'm going to ask you to start the discussion. And that is, did Moses actually change the Lord's mind here? Or was the Lord giving Moses an opportunity to see the immeasurable and unfailing love of God? What do you think?
I think it's the second one. I think God was giving Moses an opportunity to reflect his character. And I think this kind of humility can only come from having had experienced the love of God and the goodness of God for himself. And so Moses was sharing the love that he has received from God to others. And as it has been pointed out, that Moses, in a way, in this place, is a type of Christ pleading for sinners.
Thank you for pointing that out. And thank you, Nisha. That verb pleaded, it's got a lot of emotion to it, and also a spirit of humility. I told you we're doing something impossible. We're going to hyperspace forward, 300-400 years to the time of David. And Jason, if you could read from Psalm 62. David, what were some trials that David experienced in his life? By the way, this is before the coming of Messiah, right? This is before the incarnation, but still wanting to reflect the character of God. What were some trials he went through? Anybody? Just quickly.
The
Nisha?
Jealousy of Saul, the king.
The jealousy of King Saul, right? What else?
David and Goliath.
The jealousy of King Saul. I mean, it went on and on for a long time, right? Victor?
The battle of David and Goliath.
The battle of David and Goliath, which could have been a time to really become arrogant, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But he says, you know, I come to you with my Kung Fu expertise. No, I come with my sling. No, he does say that to the king. But when he comes to the battle, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, right? So, yes, but let's look at David's confession. Jason, if you could read for us in Psalm 62, 1-8. It's actually an inspired scripture song. What does he say?
I have the New King James Version. Psalm chapter 62, verses 1-8 says, truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
Amen.
So let's go back to some of those stories, those challenges he faced. Where would there have been an opportunity to not reflect the meekness that God desires for us to show, which is strength under submission to the will of God? Gladys?
Yes, there was one time that he was running from Saul and he hid in a cave. And the same cave, Saul came in and he was leaping. So he could have killed him right there and solved his problem, quote unquote. But he said, I would not raise my hand against God's anointed. So he restrained himself. All the power that he had over his enemy, he restrained himself because respect for God.
Can you think of another illustration in the life of David when he demonstrates meekness or humility? Jonathan?
Yeah, the story when they were coming on the camp, and God had put this stupor on the whole camp, and they were all asleep, and he realized that this was kind of almost a test or this example for that God was bringing about. And so he went down and took the spear and the water jug, I think, from right beside either the Saul or the guard or this the captain of the guard, and then went back and talked to him from the...
Look what I found.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Now you say, well, that was a little bit arrogant, holding up those two things, or was he just illustrating that strength was in submission to the will of God? Yeah. Well, David's a great example too, but I want to go to another one, and that is the prophet Ezekiel. You know, do you ever read the Bible and you see things that you forgot seeing before?
Yeah.
I didn't remember this suffering that Ezekiel went through. In Ezekiel chapter 24, it tells the story. And John, if you could read that for us. I don't know how I could survive this test, but let's see what it is. We're talking here, even in times of suffering and trial, reflecting the character of Christ, these characteristics of meekness and humility.
Reading Ezekiel 24, verses 15 to 27. This is from the New International Version. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. You do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? Why are you acting like this? So I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel, will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord.
I don't know if I could face that test. Why didn't God give him some easier way to teach this object lesson? Besides having his wife die and saying, don't mourn because this is how you're going to act when... by the way, what time period is Ezekiel living? Anybody know?
Captivity of the children, is it during the Babylonian discipline?
That's during that time of the Babylonian exile, the captivity, Daniel, Jeremiah, it's during that time. Why does God sometimes ask us to go through such unspeakable suffering? Not because of any wrong that we've done. Nicholas?
One thing is, I think it almost sounds cruel, but I think in a lot of circumstances, you know, it helps Ezekiel to know more of the mind of Christ and how, you know, God feels going through similar trials. And I think that shows through in what he conveys to the children of Israel. I mean, you see this in the story of like Hosea as well, when he was asked to marry a harlot. And through that experience, he learned more of what it was like from God's perspective. And he was able to share that experience as a lesson to Israel.
That's right.
I'd much rather tell people to just read their Bible than have to be that a prophet like that. I mean, but I think Nicholas is right. People look and they say, for example, with Hosea, you know, is that really how we hurt the heart of God? the way that this wayward prostitute wife is hurting her husband, Hosea. John?
One thing in common with each of these examples is that there is a broader redemptive purpose. And if we go through suffering, it's not about us per se, but there may be something that God wants to accomplish that happens after us.
So thank you for pointing out that reflecting the character of Christ during times of suffering or trial is not to earn salvation. It's not to earn God's love. He already loves us. It's not because we did something bad and we're having to pay for it. But maybe there's a broader picture, a bigger picture, a redemptive plan that we may not always see right at the beginning. Well, it didn't end with the Old Testament men and women of God. Even in the New Testament, we see the call to reflect the character of Christ in our interactions with others. Let's look at a few examples of that, can we? Let's go to Stephen the deacon. And I'm going to ask Lenny if you'd read from Acts 7. The whole chapter is actually about Stephen. In fact, chapter 6 says he was of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. So if anybody should be blessed and protected by God, it would be Stephen, man of God. But Glennie, what do you read in Acts 7, verses 59 and 60?
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said that, he fell asleep."
So where do you see there? By the way, it says that he was such a powerful preacher, they could not refute. Full of the Holy Spirit. You say, oh God, let's have more women of God and more men of God like that today. But where do you see these Christ-like attributes of meekness and humility in the verses, Victor, that Glennie just read?
Yeah, in his response to getting stoned, as he's getting hit, you know, just his confession, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Similar to Jesus, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he had that spirit of Christ. And, it, you know, I love how the Bible says he just fell asleep. He was at peace with God. He was at peace with his enemies. And that's the character we need under persecution.
And by the way, the devil was probably whispering in his ear, "You just wasted your life." But if we keep reading in the book, Puya, you've got a comment, but answer my question first if you don't mind. If we keep reading in the book, Stephen's life and testimony was not wasted. What happened?
Not at all. The man who was there at the stoning of Stephen, whose name was Saul, who later became Paul, became one of the most effective evangelists in that time period.
That's right. Did you have another insight you wanted to share?
Yes. As I'm looking at these characters from the Bible, one thing I'm seeing is that, you know, in times of trials, it is actually the most difficult time to continue to trust that he is good. I mean, that's the question that we all ask from time to time, right? Like, why would God allow me to go through this suffering if he really loves me? If God is really good, why does he allow this suffering and trials in my life? And the humility and the meekness that I see all throughout these characters of the Bible is that even when they did not understand, they still trusted in the goodness of God.
Thank you for sharing that. You know, another story just flashed into my mind. You're probably familiar with it in the book of Acts. I think it's when Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra and they heal a crippled man in the name of Jesus. And the crowd's like, "Oh, the gods have come down in human flesh." And they called Barnabas Zeus, father of the gods, and they called Paul Hermes, right? The spokesperson. What do we learn from the response of Barnabas and Paul in that situation that demonstrates the meekness and humility of Christ. By the way, they're bringing sacrifices and gifts, and, yeah. Right? Anybody know how they responded?
Immediately.
I'm going to read my Bible. John,
immediately they stop them. And they says, men, and I think they tore their clothes off.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And said,
We are humans like you.
Yep.
And everybody said, hallelujah, we're glad you're so meek and humble.
No.
What happened, Jonathan?
They picked up stones and started getting ready to stone.
Yeah, actually, they dragged them out of the... I don't know why they didn't drag Barnabas out, but they dragged Paul out and stoned him and left him as dead. Just for demonstrating the meekness and humility of Christ. That's a warning for us, I guess, or at least an alert that people will not always compliment you for doing that. It would have been so easy to go another way. So there are lots of examples. Any other one that comes to your mind demonstrating the meekness and humility of Christ, the story there in the New Testament? Victor?
New Testament.
Oh, you can go somewhere else.
Yeah, I was thinking of Gideon.
Okay.
If you go to Judges chapter 6 in verse 12, it talks about how the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I think Gideon was looking behind him saying, who's he talking to?
Because he's hiding in the wine press.
Because he's hiding.
Right.
And God eventually calls him to do a great work. But like Pui mentioned, that Gideon said, if you're our Lord, why do all these things happen to us? Why is the Midianites taking all our food and ravishing our villages? If you're the true God, why are all these things happening? And God said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people.
You know, that's a great story. I'm glad you went back to the Old Testament because it's not only perfect people who can reflect the meekness and humility of Christ. In fact, there are no perfect people out there, right? But if we will surrender our lives to Christ, His meekness and His humility can be revealed in us. Now, I want to close with this thought. I'll recognize your point here, Glennie. Let me just ask this question. There are many other characteristics of Jesus besides meekness and humility. We mentioned those because Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, right? But Jesus actually says to his disciples and to us, follow me. Yeah. So I'd like in the last section, after Glennie's comment, I'd like us to think about some other beautiful characteristics of Jesus, our Savior, that he would want us to reflect, maybe not only in times of suffering, but especially in times of suffering and trial. But Glennie, your comment first.
So in talking about how it's not just perfect people who reflect the meekness of Christ, but even imperfect people, I'm reminded of David once again, who was messing up really bad with Bathsheba, and which just turned into a cascade of other unfortunate events. We see when Nathan comes and rebukes David, David is in like, well, I'm the king, and how dare you? We see his meekness through his heart of repentance, yes, of saying that, yes, I did mess up, and Lord, forgive me, created me a clean heart. Mm-hmm. So I think that's beautiful.
Beautiful. That's right. You're quoting Psalm 51, right? Created me a clean heart, O God. By the way, a wicked king like Ahab would have killed Nathan the prophet, right? So that was a spirit of humility. Nicholas, help us as we think about some other characteristics of Jesus that he would want reflected in his followers as a miracle of grace, besides meekness and humility.
Well, there's so many, but I think one that comes to mind almost from meekness and humility is patience as well. I'm thinking of Moses right now, and he had so much patience with the children of Israel that I think came from his meekness and humility because he recognized God's timing and control. But his patience was also seen. We see this in the life of Jesus. Even though he was rejected by all the people around him, he still demonstrated mercy and long-suffering towards the people that he was trying to reach.
He certainly showed patience toward Judas, didn't he? And by the way, that's interesting you mentioned patience, because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, all right? Puya.
I would say another characteristic that comes to mind from the life of Jesus is faith, practicing faith in God. I mean, on the cross, God, from his view, God was hidden. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he continued to hold on to faith and accomplish the plan of salvation. I think the lesson I learned from this is, even when I don't understand what's happening in my life, even when it seems like God is far away, even when I cannot see God, I'm encouraged to keep on practicing faith like Jesus.
You know, it's going to be amazing. Come to Nisha's point here. Wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, what a miracle of grace if someone would see you. Gladys, you talked about a time of suffering right now. Your brain tumor has returned and you're not sure what the prognosis will be. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone came and said, I see the character of Jesus revealed in you.
Amen.
And you just are not going to say, well, of course, I'm exceptional. No, we're going to say, praise God, right?
Yes.
We've seen faith and patience and certainly meekness and humility. And Nisha, can you think of another characteristic?
Yeah, the one I actually think of that is foundational to all of this is love. I actually just don't understand how the meekness, love for God, the humility, love for God and love for man, I don't know that we are able to have any of these other characteristics unless we truly understand love. That's the one I think is the hardest for me. It's just from, you know, if we learn God's love and accept it, I think we're able to demonstrate the rest of these.
And God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Yeah. And love is patient, kind. So all of these qualities, they actually find their fulfillment in love. So you would say perhaps the greatest reflection of the character of Jesus would be reflecting the immeasurable, unfailing love of the Father. Wow. That's what Jesus did.
Amen.
Victor?
Yeah, and it shows in when Jesus talks in John about, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. It encapsulates the patience, because you got to be patient with sheep, but it also shows the love, because he's not a hireling, he's not a servant, a day servant. He's willing to die for his sheep, and even just one. And so that's the summarizes everything that everyone was saying, that love that Jesus has.
And an uncaring shepherd would drag the sheep back to the sheepfold, but the loving good shepherd carries him back on his shoulders. There's so much we could learn from those stories. And I'm so glad you say, Derek, I can think of another characteristic of Jesus that he would want reflected. You write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We have just began to unpack a gold mine of beautiful characteristics in the life of Jesus. Even in suffering, by a miracle of God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to reflect the beautiful character of Jesus, not to earn God's favor, not to try to work our way to heaven, not to avoid negative consequence, but because we love him who first loved us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are challenged and yet we're excited because we know that everything you ask us to do, you will enable us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit to reflect the beautiful character of Jesus, even in times of suffering and trial. And God, when we see that, whether it's in our lives or someone around us, we will be quick to give you all of the honor and all of the praise, and may hearts be drawn to you, the only true God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. What an amazing series. Maybe you're going through suffering. You're going through trials. Just pray, God, let the character of Jesus be revealed through me, and go out and be a blessing to those around you.